As you know, we've been working through the book of Matthew. We've been in quite the series now, moving our way through. As I told you before, my intention was not to do it on this kind of zoomed-in level, but once we hit the Sermon on the Mount, I realized we really need to slow way down here because this is the most condensed block in all of Scripture of Jesus' teaching. And now this week, we're actually on the last message of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, before we head into the next part of the book of Matthew. So we've come to this place in the sermon where Jesus is going to begin his closing arguments, where Jesus is going to begin the conclusion, the wrap-up to this message. And again, even though it's taken us like 15 weeks to go through this sermon was, the people who were listening to it, it was just one sitting, you know, it was just one message. But here, Jesus is going to begin to wrap up this whole message. And if you think where we started to where we've come in this message, it's incredible. This message started in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew with what we call the Beatitudes, where Jesus is actually radically defining in his kingdom what blessing looks like. Jesus, right off the start of this message, says, hey, my kingdom is going to be different than the way the world assesses a blessing. In my kingdom will include those poor in spirit, those who are mourning, those who are meek. Because see, in God's kingdom, our blessing isn't based on our behavior. Our blessing is based on our proximity to Jesus. That's the way the kingdom of God works. As we are close to him, he produces blessing in our life. He takes what's not and makes it something else entirely. And then Jesus moves into this section of the sermon where he's really going to begin drilling in on our hearts. He's going to say, hey, the Pharisees are interested in surface-level righteousness. So you've heard it said, this is what they're telling you, but I'm here to tell you something else. It's not just about how you look on the outside. It's not just about your outward acts of righteousness. What God is interested in is our hearts. He's interested in seeing us change from the inside out. And Jesus has said so many things in this message that are actually become just part of our Western culture. So many of the lines from this message, turn the other cheek, the golden rule, these are things that you hear as a regular part of our life. But Jesus was looking to see the way we live really change beyond just what we're trying to do and show people on our behavior, to see our hearts transform and to see us live fruitful lives. And now he heads into this final section. This very last bit in Matthew chapter 7 comes here. And so I'm going to read it, we'll pray over it, and then we will jump in. Matthew 7, verse 12 through 29. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves, and by their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray today that we would hear you clearly. I pray that your Spirit would help us to understand what it is that you're speaking to us and to apply it to the way we live our lives, so that, God, we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's first look at one of the most quoted quotes in all of Scripture, one that is around us all the time, Matthew 7, verse 12. We know it as the golden rule. Again, it says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Now, this is the tweet that everybody tweeted out immediately after the message, right? This is that soundbite that for 2,000 years has continued to remain in the public conscious, in our conversations. This is one of those things, we put it on our refrigerator, right? We get this printed on t-shirts and bumper stickers. We love little sound bites of wisdom. No matter who says them, if it's Jesus or Confucius or Buddha, whoever, we like these little sound bites of wisdom. But the way you usually hear the golden rule summed up in our culture today is something more like a fortune cookie slogan than what Jesus actually said. See, what we usually hear is something like this: "Hey, whatever you want other people to do for you, you should do that for them." It's just another kind of karma. Whatever you want done for you, hey, do it for other people and good things will come back to you. But see, the truth is that version of it isn't what Jesus said, and that version of it takes God out of the golden rule. So here's what I actually want you to see what Jesus said. What's the very first word of that verse? The first word is so. So. So is the first word. So what? So what? What's the so therefore? Therefore or so, depending on your translation. What's the therefore, therefore? What is the so therefore? The so indicates that Jesus is actually connecting us to something he just said. Something that he just got done speaking. It's a conclusion, a wrap-up statement. So what did Jesus just say? What's the verse before verse 12? Dad preached it last week, Matthew 7:11. "If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So, therefore, so it's connected to this wonderful thought that Jesus has just given us. He's just told us that our Heavenly Father is a good Father who loves to pour out goodness and blessing on his kids when they ask. And then Jesus connects this. So, if God is generous, if God is pouring out his goodness, if God is giving us good things, then we too can then be a people who allow the goodness of God as we receive it to go back into the lives of other people. See, the golden rule isn't about forced action. It's about a transformed heart. The golden rule is not just a nice little moral soundbite. The golden rule is Jesus' reminder to us that, friends, we have a good Father in heaven who's constantly pouring out his goodness on his kids, and we, living in his kingdom, are to receive from our Heavenly Father and to be transformed and to allow him to bless others through us. It's not just about doing more and more good. It's about being transformed by God's goodness into people who overflow to others. Again, remember, Jesus says you've been freely given. You've freely received it. So what? So freely give it. This is a huge part of God's kingdom, how he wants it to work. It's not about me mustering up my goodness. It's about me receiving from the Father his goodness. He, as he lavishes, as he pours it out, and then in a radical, wonderful way, being able to be that conduit where the goodness of God and the kingdom of God is coming into this world. Again, how did Jesus pray it? "Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are receiving it, and we are walking it out and living it out in real time. And now Jesus makes this transition here. And as Jesus transitions to his concluding remarks, his closing argument, you'll see he doesn't suddenly just give a nice benediction and then send them on their way. Actually, the last words of this message are some of the hardest words of this message. There's a real call to make a personal decision and a warning that we've got to pay attention to. So I want to show you the first point I want to make today, and this is critical that we all understand this point well. Everyone will make a spiritual decision. Everyone will make a spiritual decision. Jesus is wrapping up this message, and actually he's going to use a very familiar teaching method that the Jewish listeners were used to. They'd heard many times before. All through the Old Testament, you will see the teachers of the Old Testament using this method, talking about the two different paths that exist. There's two different ways that a person can go. You see it in Deuteronomy, Psalms, Proverbs, Jeremiah. Here, Deuteronomy 30, 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity. There's one path. Death and destruction. There's your other path. Jeremiah 21, 8. Furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I'm setting before you the way of life and the way of death. It's two paths. So here's how Jesus said it. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. See, Jesus makes it clear to us, friends, that every single person will choose one of these two paths. There's only two paths. There's two gates. There's two roads. And one of the two is the one that each person will choose. Jesus tells us that we are prone to gravitate toward the wide gate, toward the easy gate. Why? Because if I go to the wide gate and I go to the easy gate, I remain in control. I am Lord of my life. I don't need to listen to what anyone else says. I don't need to follow anyone else's ways or requirements. I'm in control, and I like that. So that's what most are drawn towards. But see, King Solomon, the wisest guy outside of Jesus who ever lived, he said it like this in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. You see, he's saying that wide path, it looks right. And then parents, remember, Proverbs is Solomon's wisdom written to his sons. And if you are a parent and you repeat yourself to your kids, you're hoping they get it, right? Listen to what he says in Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's the same thing. He repeats himself. And this is here, Jesus is showing us this very same thing. Jesus is showing us that there's a way, there's a path that will lead to death. It will lead to our destruction. It will lead to our suffering. It looks right on the outside. The gate looks like the one. But Jesus actually points us to this wonderful truth that his kingdom has a single point of entry. And he's crystal clear on this point, as is the rest of Scripture. John 10:9, Jesus says, I'm the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus showed us clearly that the narrow gate is him. And he's the only path, the only way that leads to the path to the Father. There's no other road. There's no other name by which man can be saved. It's Jesus alone. It's Jesus, friends. And see, what happens is we see the wide gate and we think clearly this is the right way to go. But Jesus says, no, you come through me. And when you do, then you find pasture. You see, because things aren't what they seem to be. You come to Jesus, and through his saving work, You experience the blessing, the goodness, the kingdom of God that he spent all this time teaching and preaching on. You see, the right way is not an idea. It's a person. He's a person. The right way to the Father is not a set of values. He is Jesus. And that was why Jesus comes to this next part in his message. And he says this. Number two is we've got to beware of the danger of spiritual deception. We've got to look out and be alert. He says it like this. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you're going to recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Friends, he's making it clear here. This section of scripture it's got some things in it, like verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It has some things that are challenging that we need to be willing to wrestle with. And what you need to be aware of, friends, is there are false teachers and false prophets out there in this world who want nothing more than to deceive you. Remember, we have an enemy. His name is Satan, the devil, and he's on the prowl, the Bible says, looking for those he can kill, steal from, and destroy. It's a true reality. There's a deceiver. It's what Satan means, the deceiver. And he wants nothing more than to convince you to go on the other path, to take the wide road, to not enter through the narrow gate that is Jesus. But friends, I need to warn you, we are usually, all of us will shake our head and be like, yeah, I agree, there's an enemy who wants to deceive me. But I want to tell you that by far, the greatest danger that we face is self-deception. Nobody lies to you more than you do. Nobody. And see, the scribes and the Pharisees had fooled themselves, had convinced themselves that because of their outward righteousness, they were good. They were safe. Because of their religious practice, because of the things they were doing, they were good. They had fooled themselves. They had lied to themselves. And Jesus warns us, it is possible for you to know the right teaching, for you to agree intellectually with the right doctrine, for you to obey all the right rules, and still not have a relationship with our Savior Jesus. And he says we can put on sheep's clothing. We can be a people who try to look right on the outside, but meanwhile, what's happening on the inside is that we are living in a fake, false dichotomy. We're living, as Jesus preached through this message and said over and over, the hypocrite life. We're torn in two different directions. We want to look one way, but ultimately, we want our heart to remain in our own hands and control. We want to be part of the church family, but not surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so he even says, there'll be people who say the word, Lord, Lord. And he says, but I didn't know you. And so the bottom line question we have to be willing to wrestle with, friends, is this. Do you actually know Jesus? See, that's the language he uses here. I never knew you. What Jesus is saying is, friends, you knew about me, but we never had a relationship. And let me just tell you, can I be honest with you? That verse keeps me awake at night as a pastor. Because, see, I'm aware that for many people, especially in the West, that where cultural Christianity can take hold so easily, that attend church each and every week, but never have really entered into a relationship with their Creator, Jesus. They go through the motions of their spiritual practice, but never know Jesus in an intimate way. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Remember who he's speaking to here. These are devout, religious people. They're going through all the motions. They're going to synagogue. They're hearing scripture. They're praying. They're fasting. And yet Jesus says, I never knew you. See, friends, the Bible says some things that really are amazing about this. The Bible, James references this fact. He says, listen, even the demons know there's only one God, and they tremble. And we can get caught up in this thing thinking, well, I know the right stuff. But friends, our faith is not just about what we know up here. It's about who we know and have a relationship with. In fact, we've talked about this Greek word maybe more than any other word that I talk about with you. The word here translated as know is the word gnosko. It's the word that is the equivalent in the Hebrew of the word yada. Yada, gnosko, when Adam knew his wife and they conceived a child, it's the word yada, and in the Greek, it's that word gnosko. It's an intimate knowing. It's not just a knowledge in our head. It's not an information-based knowing. It's not just facts. It's deeply personal. It's intimate. It comes from experiential relationship. And Jesus has invited us to know him in an intimate, life-giving way. So when Jesus says, I never knew you, what he's saying is, you've been doing all this religious work, but we've never had a relationship. And friends, I'm afraid a lot of people exchange knowing about God for knowing and have a relationship with Jesus. Because see, again, I can stay in control. I can still be Lord of my own life. I can just do church as one of the things on my calendar instead of surrendering my whole life to Jesus Christ. And then he talks about, well, how do you know? How do we know if we've entered into this type of relationship where we know Jesus? Well, he tells us, number three, is our faith is revealed by fruit. He says our faith is revealed by fruit. Verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus tells us here to look at the fruit. He says, do you see the fruit that is produced through a life connected to Jesus? Do you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in the life of a believer? Do you see evidence of supernatural love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Do you see the fruit that comes from relationship and knowing with Jesus? We've quoted this so many times this year, and I'm not done yet. John 15, 5 through 8. I am the vine, you are the branches. Listen, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like that branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Does this sound familiar? It's what he's just preaching on, teaching on right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. This is the word of Jesus to us, friends. If we remain in him, what happens? He produces fruit. It's the byproduct of the relationship, proximity to Jesus. And if you've heard me today and you're thinking, but I'm so messed up, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about you being perfect, but I am saying that if you are in a relationship with Jesus, then there should be transformation taking place. You can't be in that kind of proximity to Jesus, our source and our supply, and remain forever unchanged. Jesus says you're going to be known by your fruitfulness. You're going to be recognized by your fruit. And I tell you, friends, this is such good news for us, because I can't see your faith, but I can see your fruit. And so if Jesus tells us, okay, well, you want to know if there's faith, then guess what? There'll be fruit because they're connected to each other. Fruit is the way that will be known. John 15:8 again, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And when you hear me say that, you might be struggling right now and say, wait a minute, does this mean that my entrance into God's kingdom is based on my outward working? Do we have to do a certain amount of good in order to be considered part of the kingdom of God? So let's just deal with that in number four. Faith, not fruit, is the instrument by which we are saved. Faith, not fruit, is the instrument by which we are saved. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Again, we aren't saved by our fruit, but what does faith produce? Fruit. It seems like these two are caught in this connected circle because they are. If you have faith, you will have fruit. If you have fruit, it's evidence that you have faith. No faith, no fruit. No fruit, no faith. This is this connected reality of God's kingdom. James says it like this. In the same way, faith by itself, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He's saying these are connected. Our faith produces fruit. Our fruit is evidence of our faith. And then Jesus heads into this final piece. He's going to use a story, as he often does. He's going to use a parable. He's going to show us and highlight what he's just gotten done telling us. There's two gates, two roads, and now he's going to talk to us about two foundations. Matthew 7:24-27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Just on the practical side, in Israel, at the time Jesus was teaching this, if you were going to build a house, you would build your house in the summer months. Even to this day, in the winter, it can be quite wet in this part of the world. And even because the high elevation, you even get snow sometimes in many places throughout the land. But in the summer, you got dry weather. And the land, the ground itself in Israel, one of the reasons that it supports grapes so well is the ground itself has got a high clay content in its soil. Now, any of you who've ever dug by hand, you couldn't call your buddy, right, and get the excavator over for a few hours. If you are going to build a house, you're doing it by hand. And if you're digging out a foundation and the land is made of clay and it's hot out, what happens to clay when it's exposed to the sun? It hardens. That's how you make a pot, right? You put heat to clay and it hardens. And so can you imagine the scene that Jesus is painting here? Two guys are building their houses. One of them starts to dig and the clay is tough. And it's getting harder and harder, and he gets to a point and he just thinks, this is good enough, because this is hard already, so I'm going to call this good, and then he starts to build his house. Meanwhile, the other guy is digging, and he knows, I've got to keep going till I hit bedrock, because this clay is not a good foundation. What happens is the rain season comes, and now the path next to their stone house becomes a little bit of a runoff stream. And that clay that the heavy stones sit on now becomes like chocolate pudding. That clay starts to soften and weaken. And what happens to a house that's built on top of chocolate pudding? It crashes. It falls. But the other house, meanwhile, has dug down and built on the rock. And so the truth is, friends, whether it's 1 foot or 10 foot of digging, You have to go until you hit the rock. And what Jesus is telling us here, friends, is the foundation of the wise man was hearing and doing Jesus' words. The foundation of the foolish man is hearing Jesus' words, but failing to put them into practice. He builds on the sand of his own ideas, his own desires. And Paul makes it crystal clear for us, friends, that the truth is, we all have to do the same thing in our life. You got to dig and decide what to build your life foundation on. And Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus is the rock. Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is the only thing we can build our life upon that can't be shaken, that can't be taken, that can't be broken, that we can truly, when we build our life on Jesus, know and trust that our foundation is solid and not going anywhere. And Jesus says this next thing that in the Luke version, the Sermon on the Plain that corresponds with the Sermon on the Mount, Luke quotes Jesus as saying something that I think we all need to hear today. And it's Luke 6:46. He says, "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You see, this is the difference. So often, we are in agreement, philosophically, with the teachings of Jesus, as long as I don't need to live it out. As long as I don't need to be a person who obeys it. As long as I can keep living life the way I want to live and choose the path that I want to walk on and go where I want to go and spend my money the way I want to and do business the way I want to and have sex how and with whom I want to and be in relationships how I want to and use my body how I want to. As long as I can stay Lord of my life, then sign me up for this Jesus stuff. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord?" Again, what does the word Lord mean? The word Lord means he's the master. He's in charge. We can't declare Jesus is Lord and then remain Lord of our own lives. And so, friends, we need to face this reality that the parable shows us. There are two houses. There are two paths. There's two gates. And we have to face this reality. Which gate, which path, which house are you? Are you prepared for a storm? Are you in a storm? Because see, the good news of the gospel is this: no matter how broken you are and how messed up you are, no matter how crumbled and destroyed your life is, no matter what you've done or what's been done to you, Jesus offers you an invitation. Jesus offers you a way to a whole different way to live. Jesus offers you life abundantly. Jesus offers you blessing. He offers you the pasture land. He offers you to, you no longer have to be Lord of your own life. Because I don't know about you, my testimony is I stink at being Lord of my own life. But he is so kind and so good and so generous. Friends, his invitation to you is, you can come to me and you can exchange your burden, your yoke, your anxiety, and I in place will give you mine. It's light and it's easy. Jesus invites us to not just go through the motions of religious practice. Thank you, Jesus. The religious practice will wear you out because you're constantly working for the approval of God. Instead, I just want to know him and have a relationship and let him produce fruit in my life. I want it to come out of a love, intimate relationship, not out of duty. Friends, you're invited. There's two gates. There's two paths. There's two foundations. Which one will you choose? My prayer is that we would be a people who learn really quick that the one choice of going to Jesus, the narrow gate, and having him forgive us of our sin and having the grace of God poured out into our life and being drawn then onto his path, his dream for our life. Here's what I've discovered. That path's way better. This one over here stinks. It looks appealing. It does. But I promise you, once you walk on the path that Jesus has laid out for your life, you will never experience anything like it. He has good things in store for you. Do you believe it? He has so much blessing available for you. Do you believe it? Do you want to keep living the way the world lives and experience the outcomes that the world experiences? Or do you want to say, okay, Jesus, Lord means I'm going to obey what you've said. I want to walk in your ways. I want to learn from you. I want to know you. I want to grow to become more and more like you. I want to be filled by your Holy Spirit. I want to feast on your word. I want to surround myself with your people. I'm tired of doing life my way. And friends, if you come to that place, here's what I know. When you step through the narrow gate and you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin to walk in the goodness and the blessing of God, you will experience life in a way that you were designed to live it. You see, only the Creator can do that because he's the only one that knows your design. I want that for you. Band, you guys can come up. I want to pray this over you, and then we are going to switch modes here, and we're going to start praying an awful lot for our schools and our kids and our teachers. But before we get there, I think this is such a critical moment for each person who's here today. Because I think it's a moment of reflection. It's a moment of thinking truthfully and honestly about our life, about our choices, to question and ask ourselves, am I going my own way, or do I know Jesus? So Lord, here's my prayer today for my friends. I pray that they would know you, Jesus. It says in the book of Revelation, and actually, I never really had noticed this before until recently, that the letter that this comes from is written to a church where people have really walked away from their first love. And it's an amazing thing that Jesus says to him. He says, listen, guys, I'm still here. I'm still standing at the door, and I'm still knocking. And if you would open this door, I'll come in, and I'll sit with you. And I'll eat with you, and we can fellowship together. And friends, I want you to hear it today. Jesus is standing at the door right now, and he's knocking. He's inviting you right now to come through the narrow gate. He's inviting you right now onto the path that he's made for you. He's inviting you right now to experience his dream for your life. It doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter, because see, today is a day where everything can be made new. The door is open. And the question is, which door will you choose? Will you keep walking on the path that leaves you in control, that leaves you in charge, that leaves you mastered by your own understanding? Or will you come before the Lord today in faith? Hear him knock on the door and say, Jesus, I choose you. Because see, if you will, friends, I know with all my heart what will happen next. You'll be welcomed with open arms. He'll put a ring on your finger and new shoes on your feet. He'll put a robe on you. He'll declare you righteous, not because of your own works, but because of his. And you'll be invited to experience the goodness that only comes through life in his kingdom. So right now, God, I pray you make yourself loud. I pray that each person here would hear you knock on their heart. They would open the door to you, and they would walk through it in faith today. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.